おはようございます。I guess I can get by with that tongue. To give you just a brief history, Grace Bible Chapel, some of you may wonder where that name comes from. Well, the Lord first drew me to himself here at Trinity Bible Church, and I loved Trinity Bible Church in Hillcrest so much, and we still do, that before we could take a vote at our church, I made the decision. I took the Bible from Trinity Bible and the chapel from Hillcrest Chapel, Grace Bible Chapel. So that's how our name happened. 16 hours ago, the believers at Grace Bible had their Sunday services. And before we left Japan, they asked me to sincerely give you all their greetings. You don't have a chance to see them or meet them, but they really covet and appreciate your ministry to them. And just knowing that Trinity Bible Church is across the ocean and Hillcrest Chapel is across the ocean, we have a saying in Japanese, kokoro zioi, it strengthens our heart. So please know that you're appreciated. Well, let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, my prayer is simple. Lord, help me to say no more and no less than what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and I want to approach 1 Corinthians 2 as if we're approaching a microscope, as if we're taking those knobs and bringing it into focus. If we really want to get a clear focus, an idea of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, subject or the verses of my message today, we really need to go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and especially from verse 7 on. What Paul is doing here is he's doing something that we see throughout God's creation. He's making a comparison. He's contrasting. You know, a good photograph that really stands out in my, to me, is one that has beautiful contrast. And in the Old Testament, the principle of contrast we see very often, where God compares himself to idols. Hebrews, we have the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, from 17 on to the end, it's really the same section, Paul is making a contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. It's a very simple picture to see. If we had a little child that couldn't speak or barely understood, how would we explain to that child the difference between black and white? You couldn't put it in words. You put them side by side. And white becomes whiter when it's next to black. Black becomes blacker when it's next to white. So we see this principle all through the scripture where God contrast himself to everything else, especially idols. And here, like I said, it has to do with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And understanding from verse 17 to the end of chapter 1 is absolutely vital and foundational to what I'm going to try to preach to you today. Let's look briefly at verse 17. The word, I'll just give the highlighted words that I have just for thought, because I don't want to spend too much time here. The first one is words of eloquent wisdom. This has to do with the wisdom of man. And then we have in 18, where the power of God and the power of God, the wisdom of God, the testimony of God are kind of interchangeable. They all have to do with the gospel, giving the gospel. And in 18, further on, wisdom of the wise. This is the worldly wisdom, wisdom of man. Discernment of the discerning. This is, again, the wisdom of the world. And in verse 20, it's a little bit easier to see. We have it, the wisdom of the world. And in the same, right after that, in verse 21, wisdom of God. And then we have just a few words down where it says wisdom, God through wisdom. This is talking about the wisdom of God. And then in verse 22, the Greeks seek wisdom. This is the wisdom of man. And in verse 24, we have Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul is continuing to compare these two. And what he's trying to teach us, because he's talking about the giving of the gospel, he's saying that the wisdom of man is absolutely useless in order for someone to come to the Lord. And it's important that we understand this before he then gets into the practical in the second chapter and then tells how he did it. So first he lays the groundwork. We come to the microscope. It's all in focus. We see the wisdom of man as it looks like a hammer, but it isn't. It looks like a saw, but it isn't. It looks like it could be used for salvation, but it's useless. Compares that to the wisdom of God. Then he goes into the second chapter, and then he gives his autobiography. This is how I carried the gospel to you. This is vital in understanding the message that I want to give to you this morning. And these things are important. I've talked to many of you, both at Trinity and Hillcrest, and perhaps more than any other visit, there's a yearning and a desire to be a testimony in the workplace. To talk to an unbeliever, an unregenerate, that we want to be saved so much we can feel it. And that's very honorable. And so we talk about the gospel, all the formula, the ins and outs, but you know, the gospel pretty much is all set in concrete. It never changes. But the problem is how we carry it. So this is the emphasis that I want to give. The same thing we battle in Japan, you battle over here. How should I carry the gospel? Does the Bible say anything about that? Oftentimes we get so knowledge heavy that our heads just get full of knowledge and we don't pay attention to the twin brother. The twin brother of the knowledge of the gospel is how we carry the gospel. And gospel knowledge really today is quite remarkable. Many, many people know about the gospel. We can think it through. We know the formula. We can perhaps quote it in our sleep. We practice over and over again talking to an unbeliever. And what we do is we're filling ourselves with the knowledge of the gospel. And don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with this. But if we do it at the expense of how to carry the gospel, then I feel we've missed the boat. See, this is what I love about the doctrines of grace. They define salvation for me. When I first came to Trinity and I began to hear these doctrines of grace, wow. Not only that, but within those doctrines is embodied, well, how then should I carry this gospel? I want to read you a quote by Spurgeon. This message was given in 1855. on a Sunday evening. And the name of it was Comforter. And this is just an excerpt. Listen to these words. They may seem harsh, but remember the man that they came from. I want to make a man feel his sins before I dare tell him anything about Christ. I want to probe into his soul and make him feel that he is lost before I tell him anything about the purchased blessing. It is the ruin of many to tell them, now just believe on Christ and that is all you have to do. If instead of dying they get better, they rise up whitewashed hypocrites, that is all. I have heard of a city missionary who kept a record of 2,000 persons who were supposed to be on their deathbed but recovered and whom he should have put down as converted persons had they died. And how many do you think lived a Christian life afterwards out of the 2,000? Not two. Positively, he could only find one who was found to live afterwards in the fear of God. Is it not horrible that when men and women come to die, they should cry, comfort, comfort, and that hence their friends conclude that they are children of God, while after all they have no right to consolation, but are intruders upon the enclosed grounds of the blessed God. O God, may these people ever be kept from having comfort when they have no right to it. Have you the other blessings? Have you had the conviction of sin? Have you ever felt your guilt before God? Have your souls been humbled at Jesus' feet? And have you been made to look to Calvary alone for your refuge? If not, you have no right to consolation. Do not take an atom of it. The Spirit is a convincer before he is a comforter. And you must have the other operations of the Holy Spirit before you can derive anything from this. You see, Spurgeon was concerned about how he carried the gospel. And I feel that, me included, we don't emphasize this enough as we deal with an unregenerate world. Johnny's mother called him to her side, and she handed him a worn-out hammer and said, Johnny, take this to your Uncle Ed next door. And the hammer was rusted, had seen its better days, the handle was all ragged. And Johnny took that hammer, ran out the door, swinging it up like a little boy would, and then at that big rock on the way, he began to smash little rocks, and further on, he began to dig in the dirt, flipping it over, and then he gave it to his Uncle Ed. See, that hammer really wasn't worth a lot. You could tell by the way he treated it that it really wasn't worth a lot. Then she had told Johnny, now come back after you do that. And he came back, and then he gave Johnny a flat of eggs. He says, now take this to your Aunt Millie. The look on his face, his demeanor, how he carried that was totally different. He avoided all those spots that he played in, and as he got to Aunt Millie's porch and gave it to her, his arms were just worn out. You see, he was worried and concerned because there was more value in what he was carrying. How many of us have gone to bed at night and shed tears on our pillows because what's being done to our precious gospel? And I'm talking about the so-called church. We don't realize how precious it is. But you know, all my words wouldn't be worth anything unless we have scripture that really points to the importance of how we carry the gospel. And perhaps, well, I won't say perhaps this time, it's my perception that our knowledge grows in the gospel. We learn more and more each day of the gospel, but we ought to be careful that how we carry it grows in direct proportion. This is something that I've been exercised about in my own ministry, and I'm sure it's something that you've thought about. So before we go to the passage, one more time, the wisdom of God, the testimony of God. This is given to us in the context of the gospel, presenting the gospel. And those short three words, what can we harvest from that? First of all, the wisdom of God, we have to begin with, it comes from God. Next, it belongs to God. Next, he's the executor. So from its inception to its application, if all these are not present, we cannot call it the wisdom of God. Inception is really not the proper word because God never invented it. He always had it. But for our purpose, from its very beginning, is from the mind of God. We're talking about the gospel. And it belongs to him to do with it how he feels. And then its efficacy belongs to God. And we're all proof of that. We're sitting here this morning sanctified in Christians because the wisdom of God finished its course. That makes it the wisdom of God. And that's said in the realm of the gospel. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And you saw in the tableau that I've titled the message, The Art of Carrying the Gospel. I really vacillated on this title because it almost seemed too cute, you know, too Arminian. But I'd like to draw your attention to the meaning of the art of doing something. We all know that means the skill of doing that. So Paul spells out here the skill of carrying the gospel. And it's something that we ought to be concerned about. In fact, I think probably the Calvinist is more concerned about this than most other people. It's something that's always in our mind. Am I presenting the gospel in the way that's most glorifying to God? So that's why I titled it, The Art of Carrying the Gospel. Let me read verses 1 through 5 again, and then we'll go through this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he lists for us five things that were important to him when he carried the gospel to the Corinthians. And these five things, I think, wrap up the giving of the gospel in a very understandable, simple way. First of all, let me paraphrase. When we look at verse 1, without doing damage to this passage, Paul would be saying this, when I came carrying the testimony of God to you, brothers, this is how I didn't do it. Isn't that interesting? We're taught by the church in general that the gospel is a very positive message, but Paul begins in the negative here. This is how I didn't do it. Look at his three disavowals. We have two in verse 1 and one in verse 4. I did not come proclaiming with lofty speech. I did not come proclaiming with, in parentheses, natural wisdom. I did not come in plausible words of wisdom. That's in verse 4. Isn't it interesting and significant that Paul would begin talking about his carrying the gospel with these three negatives. This is how I didn't do it. Now, it's real simple when you think about it. Most of us had children, and when we've taught them, we've learned a principle early on, maybe by instinct, but it's a real significant principle. When you're trying to teach the little child an important formula, but they get it wrong over and over and over again, because there's something tendency within them. They're fixated on a wrong formula. What do? This is not how you do it, is what we tell them. This is not how you do it. So Paul was beginning by saying, when I came carrying the gospel, this is how it shouldn't be done. Why is that necessary for us? Because like a magnet draws iron, we are drawn to the wisdom of the world. No matter how long we may be understand the doctrines of grace, no matter how long we're Christians, we have a tendency to go back like a dog to its vomit to our human wisdom. It's something that we need to hear. I didn't do it this way when I came carrying the gospel. I'm sure you're just like me, but how often I fight this. I did not come proclaiming with lofty speech. I did not come proclaiming with natural wisdom. I did not come in plausible words of wisdom. You know, most of these terms are pretty good terms. Plausible words, that's a good word. But you see, these three, what they had in common was they had to have a fertile ground. They depended on the wisdom of the world, which soil is totally dead. How do we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ to the world? Like Paul. Now the second thing that was important to Paul when he carried the gospel, I've titled it in my notes, A Two-Pronged Resolve with a Definitive Focus. And this is in verse 2. And I don't know about you, when I read this verse 2, boy, what an indictment against the church. What an indictment in all of our evangelistic efforts. Look what he says. For I decided to know nothing among you, and for the sake of understanding, let's put a period right there. For I decided to know nothing among you, period. You see, the gospel message doesn't depend on us understanding each other. We're still tender, sure. And we still feel for people, but when the gospel message is proclaimed, we need to be careful that the focus isn't on the hearer. How many evangelists, if you will, have come to that fork in the road, they had a choice to just preach the Lord Jesus Christ or take the long road around and start to dissect a person's personality, their background, and all this stuff. And when they want to get back to Christ, let's see, what was I talking about? Isn't this interesting? Paul says, when I came to you carrying the gospel, this is what I did not do. Wow. How important that is for me in Japan, and it's as important for you here. Then, of course, we take the period away and we continue this sentence. Except Jesus Christ. Wow. I think many of our efforts of evangelism, whether it's in our workplace or giving the gospel, would be proper if all we did was know the Lord Jesus when we were talking to sinners. Be so filled with his person, be so filled with his deity, be so filled with his forgiveness, being filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have any rooms in our mind that we've hidden away where the Lord Jesus Christ is not known, we need to get out the broom. To be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is vanity. And we're talking especially about the gospel. But here's something else. Why would it have "and him crucified"? Wow. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'll be bringing this point out the next Sunday too. But for me personally, because oftentimes in my mind's eye, I think I'm knowing the Lord Jesus Christ when it's something that I've conveniently name-tagged, Jesus Christ. But as soon as Paul says, "and him crucified," it brings everything into focus. That's the one I'm talking about. Do you see the pinpoint accuracy of what Paul is talking about, knowing Christ? I determined to know nothing, this resolve, except Jesus, and then a definitive focus, and him crucified. As soon as those two words hit our hearts, all the false Christs have no room. The third part of Paul's carrying the gospel, I've titled it, "The Triple Effect the Ministry of the Gospel Had Upon Paul or the Evangelist." And when I say evangelist, that's a broad term. Anybody who is giving the gospel, I'll call the evangelist. There's some powerful things here. Look what Paul says. This is what was happening to Paul when he was carrying the gospel to the Corinthian, the city of Corinth. Look, "I was with you in weakness." Number one. "I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling." And this next point I want to say so bad that I'll just say it. Oftentimes, when we give the gospel, what three things do we demand out of the hearer? Weakness, fear, much trembling. See, Paul said that's the condition he was in. How often have you sat across the evangelistic table and stared into the eyes of an unbeliever and prayed that they would see their weakness, that they would fear their sin that they're in, that they would tremble? But see, Paul wasn't talking about the hearer. He says, "I was with you." Dear Saint, when we give the gospel, if the giver has not had these happening within him, we have no right to talk to people about the Lord. It has to be in our hearts, the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice where this comes in order. Paul had just said, "I decided to know nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take it." It happened in order that it should. And his knowledge of Christ had such an effect upon him that no longer was that sinner before him the one that he was focusing on, but it was himself. The effect of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as deity, as the only Savior of the world, it affects the heart. Now remember, Paul was giving the gospel to the Corinth, people at Corinth. And we can understand, I believe, from our personal experience, what was going on inside of Paul's heart at this time, because we will have experienced the same thing. How often I've talked to a Japanese about the Lord. And the quietness of my own heart, since my own weakness, I could line up all my grammar, my adverbs, my subjects, my prepositions, and there was nothing I could do to save that soul. There will be nothing that confronts you with your weakness than when you give the gospel of Christ and carry it in a proper way. There is nothing more humbling than that. And then his weakness gave way to fear. How often I've spoken to a Japanese and wondered if this is the last time that God has ordained that they would hear the gospel. It's fear. They may not ever hear the truth again. That causes fear. And I would say Paul feared for himself, and pardon the phrase, as we were little kids, he probably felt he was saved by the hair of his chinny chin chin. It was just such a fragile, if you will, something that causes a deep fear within us when we realized how we were saved. And then finally, trembling, much trembling. You see the order? This is one of the points in how Paul carried the gospel. What a good mirror for us. One must be so affected if he is to skillfully carry the gospel. The fourth aspect of how Paul carried the gospel, that is, acknowledging the effector of his gospel ministry. Verses 3 and 4. My speech and my message were in or by demonstration of the Spirit of power. When we approach the evangelistic table talking to a sinner, if after we've known our Lord Jesus Christ and we've sensed our weakness and we fear and we tremble, what's left? The only one that can cause that sinner to come to Christ is the Holy Spirit. My speech and message were in or by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul put no other hope in anything else. And if anybody could have saved somebody, it would have been Paul. He knew it all. But you see, the effect of his knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, what it did, it brought him to an emptiness that he was hoping for in the unregenerate, so they would come to Christ. You see, we have to experience it first. Dear sinner, I trust no other than the Holy Spirit of God for good success in your salvation. Without it, I am a clanging cymbal, and you are still dead in your sins. But we all sit here as a testimony to the Holy Spirit. The fifth point, or how Paul carried the gospel, it was with the purpose of effecting an uncontaminated caliber of faith. It was with the purpose of effecting an uncontaminated caliber of faith. Look what he says here. In order that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, that your faith might rest in the power of God. I remember as a little boy, we down the hill from us where we lived at the orphanage, Dad ran, we often had sailors to come visit us. They had no place to go, 5,000 miles away from home. And Dad and Mom had a ministry to sailors. And they would come up to see us, unannounced oftentimes. And I can remember as a little boy, when Dad would invite them in, come on in, let your hair down. And that was his way of saying, there's rest here. This is your home. And see, that's the meaning of this. No more looking. No more frustration. But this is where you can let your hair down. In the wisdom of God. Because see, Paul, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, that's what he is building up to. He's comparing for us little children the black and white. The black with the wisdom of men and the white the wisdom of God, and showing us how it is that an unregenerate is born anew. And he placed emphasis on carrying the gospel. Do we know the gospel? Yes, well, that's good. How do we carry it? Is it biblical? Is it in such a way that God gets the honor due his name? Gospel knowledge, as I said, is unchanging. The formula is written in black and white. That's unchanging. But perhaps the area that we need to emphasize more is, how do I carry it? Are we with Johnny seeing that and sensing with our little bodies that that flat of eggs is so much more valuable? And do we agonize over the Christian church who is dragging the precious gospel, that gospel that saved you and I, through the dirt? Two qualities or characteristics of an uncontaminated faith. It is free from the wisdom of men. And I mean free in the true sense of the word. We place great emphasis in this nation on freedom. So perhaps America knows the most or considers freedom as most valuable compared to other nations. But it's free from the bondage of the wisdom of men. And the second characteristic of an uncontaminated faith, it exhausts itself on the power of God. Do we understand exhaust itself? It uses up all the energy that it has on the power of God. That's what it means. Are we trusting the wisdom of God? Has the Holy Spirit taught us that the wisdom that we were born with is a useless tool? I have tools out in my garage, and they're designed for a certain purpose. I have a hammer, as probably most of you do. And it hammers real good, because that's what it's designed to do. But if I were to decide to use that hammer, turn it over, and use it as a wood chisel, it might make some dents. But it was designed to hammer. Are we using God's wisdom, if you will, in the way that is most glorifying to him and beneficial to us? Isn't it a comforting thing to know that in the Bible it tells us how to carry the gospel? There's a time, you know, we had all kinds of tracks. I can remember at Montevilla Park years ago when I wasn't walking with the Lord, and a very excited Bible school student came up to me and gave me the gospel. And he said, do you know that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And I said, really? How do you know? Has the Holy Spirit told you? See, there's a way to carry the gospel. Paul says, not this way, but this way. Not proclaiming with lofty speech, not proclaiming with natural wisdom, not in plausible words of wisdom, and it's just to know the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we go and give the gospel by a deep sense of our own weakness, fear, and trembling. And these are healthy things. And then we trust in the Holy Spirit. And the purpose, so the hearer, if God is so good to give them faith, that faith will be uncontaminated, that will rest only on the wisdom of God. That's peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Oh, Father, how blessed we are. We're blessed because of your word, but Lord, perhaps more so because the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have directed us to come here this morning and to meet together in worship. We pray that we'll leave this place saying, it was good to have come. In Jesus' name, amen.